word here tonight, 1 Samuel 29 and 30. Last week we looked at 27 and 28, and we saw David, after just seeing the faithfulness of God once again out there in the wilderness, as, you know, Saul came hunting him, seeking after him, we saw God not only keeping David, but David even being able to show the love of God to Saul. And it seemed like for at least, you know, at a brief time, Saul acknowledged his sin. And I really believe it was kind of that last, I mean, till you got breath in your lungs, you can call on the Lord. But it just seems like, as we'll see his life play out tonight and Lord willing next week in our text, it just seemed like it was that window of God's grace and mercy, his continuing long suffering, where David ministers to him. David doesn't slay him, but David trusts in the Lord. When he could have killed Saul, he trusts in the Lord. He shows him kindness. And it seemed like, you know what, that veil is kind of taken off Saul's eyes. And he says, I'm a sinner, and you're going to be king. And even in that, it was an acknowledgement, Messiah is going to come through you. But sadly, we saw last week that the Philistines came in on Saul's side, and he cries out to God. God doesn't answer him because there wasn't a sincerity in it. There wasn't repentance involved in it. It was more, I'm in a jam, I'm in a pickle, so help us out, God. And instead of really humbling his heart and pursuing God, remember, he goes to a witch. He says, find me a witch, though they had been put out of the land, supposedly. And he goes, and they have this seance. And we talked a lot about that. And we saw, you know, what the scripture says about witchcraft and all these practices. And we saw that those, you know, things were forbidden then, forbidden in the New Testament. And absolutely, those things are forbidden today. Those things are dabbling with demons. Those things are opening your heart up to the demonic. That's how people get oppressed. That's how people get possessed. That's how people get blinders on their eyes. We don't have to seek the dead. We serve the living God. And we have the Holy Spirit. And we have the truth of the scriptures. And we talked about that. And we talked about how that, you know, is affecting our culture and so forth. As we should. Look at God's word is here to shine a light on our culture today and the issues of today. And I believe if you don't teach the word in that manner, you're really, you know what, not teaching it the way that it should. This is God's prophetic word for us right now, where we are living in this day that we are in. So just amazing how all those things, then there's nothing new underneath the sun. They're so prevalent today. But in the middle of that, Saul leaves, and we saw David listening to his heart. Again, he had just seen God move mightily, God spare him, God even use him. And then it says there in 1 Samuel 27:1, which is actually there in your notes, it said, then David said in his heart, now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me to seek me anymore in any part of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand. And we talked about this, and we'll go back to it again tonight. He said in his heart, he listened to his heart, he reasoned in his heart, instead of saying, what would the Lord have for me? And he came to a conclusion in his heart, if I keep doing what I'm doing, surely Saul's going to keep seeking me, and he's going to destroy me. So there's nothing better for me than to go into enemy territory, because I know Saul won't seek after me there, and I'll acclimate myself to the Philistines and so forth. This was not God's heart. This was not God's mind. This was him, again, leaning on his own understanding, not taking his thoughts captive. God had told him, you're going to be the next king of Israel. Started when he was a young man, and Samuel came and anointed him, and had been confirmed over and over and over again. I mean, I marvel as you open the scripture, and you see from Genesis to Revelation, God affirming his love for us over and over and over again. I marvel at that. I marvel that, you know, you don't go, you know, books on books on books. And, you know, finally in the 42nd book, we hear again, well, I love you. We hear it all over and over again, because God wants to assure us of his person and his promises and salvation in the Lord and so forth. And our hearts lie to us continually. So we got to stand in the truth of God's word continually. He listened to his heart, though, and it took him into a bad place. And we saw him last week, again, settling there in Philistia. And we saw Achish, the king who had before rejected him, the king who said, You know, when he first fled from Saul and he went there to the Philistines, and the king's like, isn't this the guy they sing that song about? And the song comes up again tonight. Saul slaying thousands and David tens of thousands. And it says when David heard him say that, remember, fear gripped his heart. So he pretended to be mad and saliva went down his beard and he scratched at the door. And he's like, get this guy out of here. Well, David goes back to that same king some maybe 7-8 years later. And this time he receives him. This time he brings him in. Why? Because he knows David and Saul are at odds. This time David shows up with 600 mighty men with resources and so forth. Again, the Lord had restrained him before, but as David pushed the envelope the second time around, the door opens as he follows his heart. And as we talked about last week, David was really in a place of compromise. He was doing some things that God called him to do, but he was doing them in the wrong way. And he was doing them as well without an honesty about him, dwelling in the enemy's camp. So these things tonight kind of come to a head. And then next week, we'll see it really coming to a head for Saul, because we're going to see tonight crunch time coming. As Saul was shaking in his boots about the Philistines, and he went and, again, sought counsel from this witch in Endor, and was even given a word, you're going to die tomorrow on the battlefield. And instead of repenting, he had a nice, you know what, lamb meal that night, made a sacrifice to his belly, not to God. While that's going on, the Philistines are gathering together. And as David, again, now is with the Philistines, and he has favor with one of five kings there in Philistia, he's out marching in their army with them. And again, we'll talk about this. We don't really know if he would have gone out and fought against Israel or turned on them or what. We'll kind of speculate on that tonight. But this is not where God wanted David to be. God did not want him to be in this place. And following his heart had put him, again, in a very bad situation. But praise God, we're going to see God restraining David. God is the great restrainer. And I think we're going to be blown away one day. I'll speak for myself. I believe I'll be blown away one day when I stand before God. I've done a lot of dumb things in my life that the Lord didn't restrain me from and he chastened me in. But I know there's been so many things he's kept me from doing. And so many times he's restrained me. And so many times he's kept me from temptation. And this is one of these times tonight we're going to see God's restraining hand keeping David from doing something that I think would have changed the course of his life if he'd gone out on the battlefield with these Philistines. And then after we see God restraining David, we're going to see God chastening David. And David, you know, after some time really leaning on his own heart, coming to this place where he finally yields to God. And he finally, again, turns to the Lord and strengthens himself in the Lord. As his men speak of killing him, he strengthens himself in the Lord. He gets his eyes back on the Lord. It's beautiful because the minute he does that, everything changes. And God begins to go before him. And God begins to pave the way. And it's crazy how he goes from being so far from the Lord and outside of God's will to immediately being this place in God's will. And God even setting things up and putting them into place with David not even knowing it, for him to become the king of Judah, you know, probably within a few weeks of all these things unfolding. And so he went from being so far to being in this place of being so blessed. And it's just a picture of our God. Listen, he restores what the locusts have eaten, and he loves leaving gifts behind on top of that. So we'll talk about all this tonight and, you know, dive deeper into it. So notice 29, verse 1. Then the Philistines gathered together all their armies at Aphek, and the Israelites encamped by the fountain, which is in Jezreel. And the Lord of the Philistines passed by in review by hundreds and by thousands. But David and his men passed in review at the rear with Achish. And so he's gone from trusting in the Lord and seeing the faithfulness of the Lord to leaning on his own understanding. And now he's in the enemy's camp as well as in their army. We've already kind of talked about this. Again, he rejoiced and celebrated God there in chapter 26 after God spares him from Saul. And God spares him from Saul and him doing the right thing versus doing what his flesh and those around him counsel to do. And he rejoiced, again, he even said, let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. 1 Samuel 26, 24. And then the next scene, he listens to his heart. It's amazing how we do that at times, where it's like you're on the top of the mountain, praise God, look what he's doing. And then the next scene, there's a temptation to follow your heart and forget everything that God had just done. We need to keep, again, the knowledge of who our God is and his promises and his faithfulness before us at every single turn. Again, we need to practice Proverbs 3:5 at every turn. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in the Lord with your heart and lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. I mean, think about it. This is the same kid who, and he's in his probably late 20s, so I can still call him a kid, but this is the same guy who maybe 10 years earlier, he's a 16-year-old kid slaying the giant of the Philistines, these enemies of the Lord, again, not just enemies of Israel, but enemies of Jesus Christ. These guys, whether they knew it or not, were instruments to try to cut off Israel and the promise of Messiah. And David went out there not leaning on his own understanding, because his own understanding was said, I'm just a kid who has a slingshot. This seasoned giant of a warrior is going to slay me. He didn't approach it that way. He trusted in the Lord. Again, so much in David's life goes back to that battlefield where he said, who's this uncircumcised Philistine to defy the armies of God? He doesn't have a relationship with God. He doesn't have a covenant with God, but he's trying to cut off the promised Messiah of God. And God has told us one will put 1,000 to flight. Whereas, give me my slingshot. And he goes out there, I come to you in the name of the Lord. Again, trusting in God versus leaning on his own heart. Now he's in the army of the Philistines. You see how huge this is. And not only is he in the army of the Philistines, again, it says he's in the rear of the Philistines. And Achish, by the way his interaction unfolds with the other four Philistine kings, I think it's easy to conclude he's the least of the five kings, and David is in the back of the least of the five kings' armies. Deuteronomy 28:13. It says, and the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath, hear this, if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. And you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right hand or to the left, or to go after other gods to serve them. And when David trusted in the Lord, he led the armies of Israel out to battle. And now that he's not obeying the Lord, and he's leaning on his own understanding, he's gone from being the head leading the armies of Israel to being the tail in the enemy's army. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Look to the Lord. Don't let your own heart lead you astray. Take your thoughts captive. Do things God's way and watch God go before you. It always works out better. Now, this is where we can speculate a bit. Was he in the back of, you know what, Achish's army, you know, hoping to sneak by the other Philistine kings, you know, in an effort to get out on the battlefield, to be in the back on the battlefield so he could turn on the Philistines, and as Saul came on one end, he would come on the other end and hope they would meet in the middle? Or was he in a place where he's in the back trying to sneak by the Philistine kings to go out and to try to kill Saul? And you could say, well, David had two opportunities to do that, and he didn't do that. But here's the thing. When you follow your heart and you don't listen to the Lord, your heart will lead you even more and more astray. And you can get to places where you practice things and doing things that you would never thought you would do before you were following your heart and you were listening to the Lord. So we really don't know the answer to that question. And I don't even know if David knew what he was going to do. James 1:8, it says, he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Talking about a man with one foot following the Lord and another foot following his own way or his own heart. Look, it's a place where you haven't purposed in your heart, I'm going to serve the Lord. Come what may, I'm going to do what God has called me to do. Because David's not in that place. On one hand, he's kind of doing what God's called him to do. But on the other hand, again, he's doing things God had not called him to do. He's a double-minded man. And here's the deal. It's better to stay the course with the Lord, even if it means if you struggle out in the wilderness, it's better to purpose in your heart to serve him in good times and bad times, determine, I will never dwell in the enemy's camp. That's not even an option. And we got to purpose it in our heart, again, before the Lord, standing with the Lord before us. Because if we don't purpose in our heart to serve the Lord and we're double-minded, look at the odds go way up that when the time comes that we can sin or compromise, we're going to give in to that. We got to be, again, set ahead of time. I'm going to serve the Lord come what may. Notice Acts 11:22. It says, and news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came and seen the grace of God, he was glad. And hear this. It's underlined there in your notes. And encouraged them all that was, all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So he came and he saw good work was going on in this church. And it says he encouraged them, continue what you're doing, again, with purpose of heart. So I purpose in my heart, I follow the Lord. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Because if there's ifs, ands, and buts, all those things are off ramps from walking what God has for you. We need a purpose in our heart. I get up in the morning and it's not like, you know what, if temptation comes, I may. No, I serve God. I live for the Lord. I remember the first few years, it took a couple years probably, of really coming back to the Lord as a young man, and literally maybe a year and a month or so, I would wake up in the morning and my first thought was, how am I going to sin today? I kid you not. But I would take it captive because I'd come to the point where I'm done with that. I'm going to serve God. But every single day, because of the way that I'd lived for about 10 years, I had a devious thought, a devious temptation. I go, no, I'm serving God. I'm serving the Lord. And I knew, and I didn't know these scriptures then, but I knew if I don't do that, there's so much stinking temptation around me, I'm going to give in. I won't make it to the end of the day. I'll be so far out of God's will that once I get there, that's going to be an ugly track back. I got to purpose my heart. I'm not saying I was perfect, far from it, learned a lot of lessons, but I know just doing that saved me from so much. I got a purpose in my heart. And listen, that hasn't changed to this day. We got a purpose in our heart. Notice Acts 14:21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples. And notice, exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. They encouraged them, continue. There's going to be trials. There's going to be tribulations. There's going to be seasons where you're like David out there in the wilderness, and your heart says, if you don't flee this wilderness, there's nothing good for you out here. You're going to, you know, everything's going to unfold like David when he preached that to himself versus standing in truth. We got to know there's going to be tribulations, there's going to be trials, there's going to be mountaintop experiences and seasons and valley seasons, but I will continue in the Lord come what may. I purpose in my heart, I will serve no God. There is no other option. Can we say amen to that tonight? Notice verse 3. Then the princes of the Philistines said, what are these Hebrews doing here? And Achish said to the princes of the Philistines, is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me these days or these years? It'd been 16 months. He's embellishing here. And to this day, I found no fault in him since he defected to me. But the princes of the Philistines were angry with him. So the princes of the Philistines said to him, make this fellow return that he may go back to the place which you have appointed for him, and do not let him go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he becomes our adversary. For with what could he reconcile himself to his master, if not with the heads of these men? They remembered he had a Philistine head before, right? A big old giant, like a like a human pit bull head, bull mastiff, a giant head. Is this not David of whom they sang to one another in their dances, saying, Saul has slain thousands, and David has tens of thousands? That was a one-hit wonder that just kept going. It charted for weeks. What are these Hebrews doing here? That was a great question. That's the question David should have been asking himself. What are we doing here? But the enemy's asking it. Later in life, David would write Psalm 84:10, where he would say, a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Yet he's dwelling in the tents of wickedness here. What are they doing here? We need to ask ourselves, am I where I should be? And when we're not where we should be, we should hear a voice. What are you doing here? Why are you here? And I don't want to go into the details. I just talked about being a young man coming back to the Lord. And I've shared this many times. I was down in Salinas on Main Street. It was late at night, up to no good. And I had one gal, there was these Jesus freaks out there with signs, repent and whatnot. And we pull up to the stoplight there. And you got, if you don't understand, you got to understand Salinas. Like, you don't come up to people's cars there. And she came up right to the car and looked right past dude in the passenger seat. And she said, she looked right at me. There's like four guys in the car, looks right at me. Are you a Christian? And I'm like, yeah, because I don't care what these guys think. I'm out here sinning, but I'm not going to deny Christ. Yeah. And she goes, what are you doing out here? And she turned around and walked away. It haunted me everywhere I went for the next 5 years. What are you doing out here? And I'd be in this, that, and the other. I hear, what are you doing out here? Oh, why'd she have to say that? That's all she said. Be led by the Holy Ghost when you're talking to people. Because oftentimes, it's just a simple sentence like, what are you doing here? That's the most powerful one. And finally, I remember being in a place when I finally said, Steve, what are you doing here? And I went home that night and repented. They're saying, what are they doing out here? David should have been asking that himself. But praise God, God's faithful when we're faithless. Now praise God for David. These Philistine kings were way more shrewd than Achish. Achish was just thrilled. He had a celebrity bodyguard. Serious, that's what this was about. Earlier when he talks to David, it's like, you're going to be my chief bodyguard. Bro, I got a celebrity. They wrote songs about dude, and he is my bodyguard. He was blinded by the celebrity of David. Don't be blinded by celebrity, by celebrities or striving to be a celebrity or your own celebrity if you are a celebrity. We got to be shrewd. The Philistines are like, I don't care what you wrote about this guy. This guy's a Hebrew. We don't play this nonsense. What's wrong with you? It's sad when you see the church fawn over celebrities and you see so much of it. You know, I saw a thing a while back and they have this guy, Steve Harvey, on this Christian panel. And I'm thinking, I don't really hear Christ in this guy's comedy and his actions and so forth. And then the other day we go out to dinner and I go sit down and I look up and Family Feud's on and dude's hosting the Family Feud with drag queens facing off for a Family Feud. And I just shook my head. What are we doing here? Why do we put celebrities above the Lord Jesus Christ? This dude needs to straight. I don't know his heart, but any dude that wants to host, where's your manhood, dude? You emasculated like slave of the system. You do it. It was just this is sickening. But oh, fawning over celebrities. That will get you in bad places. And dude was in a bad place because he'd fawned over. But praise God, these other Philistines were shrewd. Jesus said in Luke 16:8, the sons of the world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of life. Look, we're called to be loving and gentle as doves, but we're not to be soft-served, celebrity fawning. You know what? Christians, we are to be shrewd. We are to be wise. We are to move with wisdom. And praise God, this song just keeps coming up. And it's amazing how God would use this song to stir up David's enemies against him for his own good all his days. Remember, Saul heard that song? What more can he have now than the throne? And Saul eyed him from that day on. God knew there needed to be a separation between David and Saul. God knew David would never be prepared to be king there under Saul's rule. He needed to get him out in the wilderness so he could become a leader of men and a follower of God out there in the wilderness. And then Achish the first time. Isn't this the guy they sing that song about? Fear came in his heart. And now all these years later, 10 or so years later, the Philistine princes are like, wait a minute, this is the guy they sing that song about, and you got him in our army? What's wrong with you? All caught up in celebrity? This guy's going to get on the battlefield and turn on us and take 3 or 4 of the heads of our guys there to Saul, and he's going to say, my boys, come back to me. They're dealing in realities here. But praise God again. That song was written. It was anointed by God to do a work in David's life. And this is where we rejoice that he works all things together for the good of those who love him. It's Ephesians 1:11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him, hear this, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And that just seems like a silly little song that sung of the ladies that ran out. But God would use something like that song to keep David, to correct David, to, you know what, restrain the hands of those that could have embraced David to his demise. Verse 6, then Achish called David and said to him, surely as the Lord lives, you have been upright. Bro, you're like blinded. He ain't been upright with you. And you're going out and you're coming in with me, and the army is good in my sight. For to this day, I have not found evil in you since the day of your coming to me. Nevertheless, the Lord do not favor you. Therefore, return now and go in peace, that you may not displease the Lord of the Philistines. This was God restraining David from making a life-altering mistake. And praise God for the shrewdness of these other Philistine kings. If he had gone out there on that battlefield, and the Israelites, the tribe of Judah, he'd be king over, you know, in the very near future, if they would have seen him out there, even if somehow, you know, he could have helped them or whatever, the guilt by association would have been massive. He would have had to hire a full-on PR campaign. God restrained David in this. Just like God came down there on the plain of Shinar and Babel when they're building that tower, and he said, look, you know what? This is what they start to do when they come together. If nothing that they desire to do will be withheld from them if they keep doing this, so I'm going to restrain them. I'm going to scatter them. And we kind of learned a little bit more about that on Saturday with languages and stuff. I think of Abraham when he told Abimelech that his wife was a sister. And God restrained him from lying with Sarah. And he's like, you know, I could have done this. And it was like, no, God restrain you from doing that. I think of Balaam when he wants to go with Balak and get the rewards. And he was restrained by a donkey stepping on his foot and talking to him. Slow down, chief. What are you doing following? You know what? You're being foolish here. I really believe those things that unfolded on Saturday was God's restraining hand in our country. I know a lot of people saying, oh, Trump, you know, God's with Trump. And listen, God's hands on our country, but I'm not going to call a man that has no problem with gay marriage and abortion at 15 weeks a man of God. You may do that. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to vote for him over Sleepy Joe any day of the week. 100%, because that guy is sound asleep. That's a vile, wicked man. You're like, well, he's a better man. These guys are both sinners, but this is a man that advocates transgenderism, abortion at 9 months. Any Christian saying this is a good man, you need to get your head checked. That's a wicked man. And the other guy, I said a few Sundays ago, you got gay light. You got abortion light. You got Antichrist light. I have no doubt that the Lord turned dude's head. But here's the thing. This is just my opinion. That was God restraining and keeping utter chaos from breaking out in this country. Because if that bullet hits that guy's head on national TV like that, and we got a JFK going on here, we might be talking tonight about a civil war that we're in. That's God's restraining hand is what that is. Because you're like, everything's going to get turned around by him now that he's in the office. The economy may get better. Like, there's some common sense things there. But this guy isn't calling for repentance. This guy isn't, he's completely turned from his, again, the first time he ran when no abortion. Guys, that's murder. That's sacrifice to Moloch. And I know the whole Republican Party has, their RNC said, we no longer stand in banning, you know, abortion, and we're good with gay marriages. But that's a man of God. That is not a man of God. That's a man who needs to repent. And I pray that he does. And boy, you know what? A bullet nicking your ear like that and a few going by, if that don't get you to repent, I don't know what will. That was God's restraining hand on our country. Our country that has sin stacked to heaven. Because you guys know. I mean, step back if you haven't thought about it. What happens if he is assassinated? What does that look like? It's easy to get, you know what, these woke kids out rioting. Dude, you don't want 40-year-old men with shipping containers, three of them on their property with enough bullets to kill 10,000 people rioting. You don't want that. You're like, hey, that's me. You don't want that. You do not want that. And if you're itching for that, you need to repent. You need to repent. God showed great grace upon our nation on Saturday. And pray for both of these men that they'll repent. And if you're like, oh, I'm offended by that, I don't care. We deal with facts around here. You don't call a man of God someone that has no issues with these things, that props it up, that holds it up, that celebrates that. What's wrong with you if you're thinking that way? Yes, it is a lesser of two evils. But that was God's restraining hand. God is the great restrainer. But hear this, 2 Thessalonians 2:3, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. The time's coming soon when God's restraining hand is going to be lifted off this world. And I believe that's in part God taking his true church out of this world, because we're salt and light. The Holy Spirit works through us. There's so many things God restrains. So many things God restrains, and we walk around here completely ignorant to it. Thank God that he's the restrainer. And then I ask you tonight, can you honestly pray, Lord, restrain me? Restrain me from sin? Keep me from sin? Purpose my heart to save you? Or would you rather have access to sin? Well, don't restrain me from that. That's my little side sin over here. Don't keep me from that, God. I need that. Can you really pray? Matthew 6:13, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Or is that lip service to God? Because you're praying, Lord, restrain my hand from sin. Keep me from it, God. Keep me from it. And if you can't truly pray that, know this. Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. And if you're truly born again, and you got no problem facilitating sin, if you're truly born again, God will chasten you. And if you're not saved, you don't get chastened, you're in a worse spot, a far worse spot. Look, at some of those things were my opinion. Other things are facts. And we got to stand in the truth of God's word. Verse 8, so David said to Achish, but what have I done? And to this day you have found in your servant, as long as I've been with you, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king. What have I done? David's lying again. He hid out a facade the whole time. And Achish answered and said to David, I know that you are as good in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to battle. Now therefore, rise early in the morning with your master's servants who have come with you, and as soon as you are up early in the morning and have light, depart. So David and his men rose early to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. Again, God's hand was intervening here. God was forcing David out. He was keeping him from disaster. Praise God, Romans 8:28. We know all things work together for good to those who love God and to those called according to his purposes. Chapter 31, now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag. It means winding road, a crooked place. On the third day, the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great. And they did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. David had got away from the straight path, and he's in a crooked place. Ziklag, winding road. How his heart must have sunk when they come around that winding road, and they see the fiery darts of the enemy have burnt their home to the ground, and you hear none of the laughter or cries of the children. There's no women running out to meet them. The Amalekites, again, the ones that God had told Saul to dispose of, which he didn't, came back around. Israel's enemy to this day, Amalekites, Edomites, sons of Esau. And this was their MO, attack the weak, attack from the back. And listen, the men were checked out literally, so it was the perfect opportunity for them. They weren't just checked out and not being there, they were checked out spiritually. Psalm 127:1, unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. And there in Ziklag, the house they were building was not a house the Lord was building. That's the house they were building. And hear this, men and women, and especially men, if you want to go dwell in the enemy's camp while you're off doing what you're doing, the old enemy, the old devil, is going to circle back around and he is going to attack your home. Let that get the fear of God in your heart. Well, I'm just going to have a little fun this week. You know, I'm going to put my walk with the Lord on the back burner. I'm going to do this, that. Just have a little fun. The old enemy is going to circle back around. He absolutely is. Men, hear me. You're called to be the head of that home. You're called to be yielded to God. You want to move away from your post? You don't think the enemy of your soul is going to attack your family if you do that? You're not familiar with the enemy of your soul, then he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. 1 Corinthians 11:3, but I want you to know the head of every man is Christ, the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. We are supposed to be, again, protectors of our family, and that means we need to be a people that are honoring God at every turn, and that helps get the fear of God in your heart. People are like, oh, I want to honor God. I need an accountability buddy. That's fine, but let me tell you, you need the fear of God. You don't need bro to meet, oh, yeah, I struggled too this week. Oh, yeah, so did I. Oh, let's kind of, you know, give each other this little. Bro, you need the fear of God in you. I've seen some of those accountability groups. Ain't no fear of God in it. It's a bunch of dudes comforting themselves and comforting one another because we all got to struggle. Get the fear of God in you. I'm not saying there's not a place for that. We need to pray for each other. But if you don't got the fear of God, you're wasting your time. When we're off playing, the enemy circles back around. And again, David here, he'd been about doing some things that seemed right, but he was doing them in a wrong way, in a place where he shouldn't have been. Verse 4, then David and the people who were with him lifted their voices and wept until they had no power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam and Jezreelitess, you know what I'm saying, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, had been taken captive. And listen, these tears needed to come. This was correction from God. This is chastening from the Lord. This is real pain. This is reality coming home. Look at, to get back on track to where you need to be, God knows oftentimes chastening is needed, woodshed is needed, difficult times are needed, real godly tears are needed that lead to repentance. Unlike Saul's tears that were just, oh, I'm sorry because I'm in a little pickle here. There's verses for you there. Verse 6, now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. How quickly people forget. David had done so much good for them. They had, again, came out to him to be led by him, to be protected by him. Again, he'd provided for them, directed them. But they're forgetting all that. And it will happen at times in life. You're going to minister to people, help them. And sometimes because of your error, sometimes it's just a fly in the ointment that they want to magnify, they'll speak of killing you. And other times it's their sin. And let me tell you, when that happens, it's distressing. Happened to Paul a lot. He said in 2 Corinthians 12:15, the more I abundantly love you, the less I'm loved. But here's the thing, when that happens, we got to know this. If this is a trial of correction, if this is because of my sin, I need to repent. And if it's a trial of perfection, then I must press on knowing the Lord will use it for good. 2 Timothy 4:16, Paul said, at my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. And he goes on to talk about, the Lord delivered me out of the hands of a lion, the mouth of a lion, and he'll deliver me from everything. God used it for great good in Paul's life. His faith abounded. And his walk with the Lord abounded. So again, David's in a dark place, but God's faithful, praise God. God's faithful. God's faithful when we're faithless. Notice Isaiah 42, 16. I will bring the blind by a way they did not know, and I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and the crooked places straight. These things I will do for them and not forsake them. Aren't you glad God doesn't forsake us? And David was in a crooked spot, but he says, son, I'm going to pull you out of this. It's going to be painful, but we got to get you back on the straight and narrow. And notice the second half of verse 6. He yields to the Lord and everything changes. They're speaking of stoning him, killing him. It says, but David strengthened or encouraged himself in the Lord. I love it. Not the God, the Lord, his God. And for the first time in 3.5 chapters, someone who isn't dead is in tune with God. Remember Samuel? If that was Samuel. Thank God, though, for this, but. All this is here, but God, but the Lord. Again, not but David strengthened himself. No, but David strengthened himself in the Lord. That's the key here. He ignored the Lord, listened to his heart. But now he repents and turns to God. And again, God the whole while knew David would do this. God knew David was a true son of the Lord. And what he does here is something we all need to do. We all need to learn to do this. He strengthened or encouraged himself in the Lord. Again, David had been in a wayward place. His wives are in captivity. They're speaking of literally like killing him, executing him. And he does, again, he goes back to his first love. He goes back to, you know, the one he wrote those psalms about when he was just a little shepherd boy. Oh, where can I go? Where can I turn? Oh, I can turn to the Lord. The Lord is always there. You can be a million steps from him, but it's one step back. That's who our God is. We all need to know how to do this. Do you know how to encourage yourself in the Lord? How to strengthen yourself in the Lord? Listen, it starts with God. I need to be honest with you. Lord, wash me. And maybe even before that, Lord, I praise you. I glorify you. Lord, I see everything falling apart, and most of it's my fault, but I thank you that you are who you are. I thank you for your grace, your mercy, that you are mighty, that you are Lord, that you went to the cross to die for a wretch like me. Forgive me, wash me, meet me where I am. I want to glorify you and honor you. And then you stand on the promises of God, the person of God. You stand in the word of God. He created all things. He gave his son. He's gracious, merciful. He forgives. He works all things for good for those that love him and are called according to his purposes. He has a plan for me. He's faithful to me. He is Lord. I have a future and hope in him. You got to know how to do that. Yes, we need to encourage one another. But you got to learn how to strengthen and encourage yourself. Stand in the word of God. Worship the Lord. You're not doing it by yourself. The Lord's there. Call on him. If you're one of these people, every time stuff starts crashing and burning, who can I pick up the phone? You got to stop doing that. Stop doing that. Call upon God. This ain't Catholicism. We got one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. Call on him. Then go get encouragement from your brothers and sisters. But call on him first. David's in a bad place, but he calls on God, and God meets him where he's at. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered them, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them without fail, and without fail recover all. I love it because he just doesn't have an emotional time with God. He says, now, God, what am I supposed to do? And I love how quick God is to answer him and then to reassure him, I'm going to give you victory. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And I love how David and his faith receives it. And he gets up and he doesn't listen to the hype and all the noise and all the talk. We're going to kill you. God, what have you called me to do? I'm going to go do it. I don't care what these people think about me. I'm right with you. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. If on the whole march they're talking smack, I don't care. I want to be right with you. Guys, you got to take that mentality on. What would you have of me, God? I want to do that. So David went, praise God, for the fruits of repentance. Again, faith without works is dead. It's not just talk. He's going. David went. He and the 600 men who were with him. Look at God moved in David's heart. Seemed like he began to move in their heart. And he came to Brook Besor, where they stayed, where those stayed who were left behind. And David pursued, he and 400 men, and 200 stayed behind, for they were weary and could not cross the brook Besor. These guys had gone through a lot. They've been all over the place. 200 are tired. The other 400 go. These guys came to a point, we got to rest. Verse 11, we'll come back to that. Then they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David. And they gave him bread and he ate. And they let him drink water, and they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his strength came back to him, for he had eaten no bread and drunk no water for 3 days and three nights. This doesn't seem like a big deal, but David's obeying the Lord here. Look at Exodus 22:21. Neither shall you mistreat a stranger nor oppress him. You were strangers. In all this, he says, look at this guy's lost. Let's minister to him. Then David said to him, who do you belong? And from where do you come? And David didn't know what he was going to say. He said, I'm a young man from Egypt, servant of an Amalekite. They didn't know for sure, you know what? Did the Amalekites did this? I think they had an idea. He says, my master left me behind because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion in the southern area of the Cherethites and the territory which belongs to Judah and the southern area of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, can you take me down to this troop? And he said, swear to me by God that you'll neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this troop. He was no dummy. He's like, I want to live. Save me. Remember when you called out to Jesus? You woke up. Save me, Lord. Kind of a similar place here. One thing that stands out, my master left me behind. Praise God, our master never leaves us behind. We see it right in this, we see it right here in this reading. Verse 16, and when they brought him down, there they were spread out all over the land, eating and drinking and dancing, because all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. It was a drunken party. And listen, when you live a life like that, you think judgment's never going to come. Let's party, but let me tell you, judgment was knocking on the door of their hearts. Verse 17, then David attacked them from twilight until the evening of the next day. That's a beatdown. That's like a 30-hour, you know, twilight to evening. I take that as about, what's that, 28 hours? But maybe it's 22. That's a long time, though, to get thumped by a giant killer. And not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And none of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. Then David took all the flocks and herds they had driven before those livestock, the other livestock, and he said, "This is David's spoil." I think he had in his mind, "You thought about stoning me? I'm taking this for myself, right or wrong, you know." I don't think anyone's going to say something at that point. Look, at God was faithful to discipline David, and he was faithful to keep his promises. Remember, he said, "Pursue, you shall overtake them, and without fail recover all." This is God restoring with the locust eat. I've seen it so many times. I just feel like I'm in a privileged place where I see people so far from the Lord, so far out there, and they get broken down, and they said, "I got to get right with God. Let's pray." And I'm amazed, blown away, how immediately things start getting put back into place and God starts restoring and then even begins to bring gifts beyond what he's restoring. That's who our God is. I've seen him do it in my life. I've seen it doing him doing in so many lives. That's who our God is. 21. Now David came to the 200 men who'd been so weary they could not follow David, whom they also made to stay at Brook Besor. So they went out to meet David and meet the people who were with them. And David came near the people and greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless men of those who went with David answered and said, "Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we've recovered, except every man's wife and children, that they may lead them away and depart." But David said, "My brethren, you should not do so with what the Lord has given us. Who has preserved us and delivered us, or delivered into our hand the troop that came against us?" Again, David's thinking straight again. The Lord did this. The Lord blessed us. "For who will heed you in this matter? But as his part is who goes down to the battle, so shall be his part who stays by the supplies. They shall share alike." So it was from that day forward, he made a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. He says, "You're wicked. God's been so gracious to us, and you're not going to be gracious to them. It's that ungrateful steward we talked about a few weeks ago. Bear with them." And here's the thing. He made an ordinance that day. The battle's just not on the battlefield. There's a lot done behind the scenes in the supply room. Let me tell you, on Sunday or Saturday, there was a conference there, and there was a lot seen in here. There was a lot going on in the supply rooms on this facility here. People serving the Lord, like, "Oh, what a great day. Man, what great talks," and they were. But all that was facilitated by people that set this place up and cleaned it up and cooked and set up book tables and all sorts of things. To the glory of God, amen? Verse 26. And when David came to Ziklag, he sent some of the spoil to the elders of Judah, to his friends, saying, "Here's a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord." Guys, sin makes you stupid, but following the Lord makes you smart. This is a shrewd move. This is called wisdom here. And it's being done even out of a heart of love. To those who are in Bethel, to those in Ramoth of the south, to those in Jitter, to those in Aror, those that were in Simphmoth, those that were in Estemoah, those that were in Rachel, those that were in the cities of the Jemuelites, those that were in the cities of the Kenites, those who were in Hormah, those that were in Korshan, and those who were in Athetch, those that were in Hebron, and all the places where David himself and his men were accustomed to rove. Look it. Not only did God restore with the locusts of Eden and gave gifts, all that spoil, he brought that wisdom back to David. Remember how many times he said David behaved more wisely than Saul and his servants. He got stupid when he followed his own heart. Sin makes you stupid. You do stupid things. You lose discernment. He humbles his heart, and now he is more shrewd than the enemy. You're like, well, what's going on? Listen, he's out blessing the tribes and the cities of Judah. He's from the tribe of Judah. Again, before, we didn't read him doing this for those 16 months. He's looting, but he's keeping it all for himself. He's being selfish. And now he says, listen, we need to go out and we need to bless others because we're walking in the blessing of God. Spoiler alert, the next chapter, Saul dies on the battlefield. And they're like, we don't got a king. One of Saul's sons survives. 10 of the tribes follow him. But God was preparing these tribes right here to say, we want David. David's our guy. We know God has called David. And they were seeing David do what Saul had never done. Saul always took for himself. And David says, look, I could hoard this. I'm taking it for me so I can go and give it to them. That's why David said, this is mine. So I can take it and give it to them. And God used it to pave the way. Because again, we'll see here in a couple chapters them say, we want David. And it takes about 7 years for the rest of them to wake up. And they're like, we want him too. And again, David's a type of Christ. We want God's man on the throne. And we want Jesus Christ on the throne of our heart. Well, Heavenly Father, we bless, we praise you, we give you glory and honor. We thank you for your word. Oh, Lord God, your word speaks to the issues of the day. It is the most relevant, up-to-date book in the world. And we rejoice in it, God. We rejoice in you. We rejoice that you are our God. We rejoice that you correct, that you chasten, that you are merciful. Oh God, that you restore what the locusts have eaten and you leave gifts behind. Oh, that's my God. That's my Lord. God, give us a heart that would be purposed towards you. And Lord, if we have areas that aren't purposed towards you, I would hope at the minimum we would bring that into the light, be honest with you. We'd be truthful with you. Lord, we would say, meet us where we're at. God, I got an affection for this thing that I know is not in your will. Oh, Lord, come in. Come in and work. Oh, inviting him to come work is so much better than him saying, you got affection, I'm going to woodshed you. And if you're a believer, he's going to keep his word. He is. Oh, so much better to say, Lord, let me bring it to the light. He is so gracious, so merciful, so good. Guys, he remembers we're but dust. If you're here and you don't know the Lord, today's the day of salvation. We are sinners. We are damned to hell. Oh, but God sent his son Jesus, who lived a sinless life, who went to the cross of Calvary, who atoned for our sins. He paid the penalty. And when you call upon Jesus, he no longer sees you as a sinner, but sees you as a saved saint. Your sins forgiven, washed, positionally right with God, and now we learn to walk by faith with God. Oh, it's so good. It's so good to know the Lord. Call on him if you don't know him. And Lord, tonight we pray for our country. We need you, God. We pray for the man in the White House right now that he'll repent. And we pray, God, if you tarry, whoever will be there next. Lord, if that's Donald Trump, we pray for him. If that ends up being someone else, we lift it up. But Lord, we know there's bigger matters at hand. There's bigger issues. We need to repent as a nation. And let us not get blinded by all these distractions. We care for our nation. We love our nation. We love our state, our community. We don't take for granted the rights and freedoms we have. We exercise them because they're God-given. But Lord, we're not ignorant. This is a land steeped deep in sin. And we need to repent. And the answer is not some political party. It's Christ. And humbling our hearts before you. And being truthful. And pulling our head out of the sands. And dealing in the reality of sin and righteousness and judgment. The things the Holy Ghost convicts every man of. Revive us tonight in this place. Encourage us in this place, God. We thank you for who you are and your goodness. And we pray these things tonight in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. God bless you.